Blessed Lord, thank you that you have seen fit for us to be here this morning. Thank you that all over the world, your word is going forth. It has already accomplished in certain parts what you wanted accomplished. And as it goes out and your word is preached and taught here in California and beyond, and even this moment coming up, blessed Lord, we do pray that you will accomplish all your good purposes. Perhaps there'll be divine appointments here today, dear Lord, that you know about, that people are here to come in contact with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and may have had no kind of indication that today was going to be a spiritual birthday. And so may you bless your word going forth wherever it is. And again, I pray for it this morning in our time together. So we commit this to you. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are in Revelation chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, for people even remotely aware of the Bible, few things have caused as much debate. Propositions or interpretational questions as Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18, the mark of the beast, 666. So first, let's go ahead and look at the passage. Revelation chapter 13, the last three verses of the chapter, verses 16 to 18. And he, in the context, would be the false prophet, causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves to be given a mark on the right hand or on their forehead. Verse 17, he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast, the Antichrist that is, or the number of his name. And then in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. To begin with this, it is utterly impossible to correctly understand by beginning with these three verses what the mark of the beast is. You can't do it. You can't go just to these three verses and find out about the mark of the beast. What we are going to do, a lot of people try that, by the way. What we are going to do, we're going to do a biblical walkthrough and come up with a biblical answer that I think that you will see will be very clear from Scripture exactly what the mark of the beast is. And we're going to do this by three different kind of questions to ask about it or statements to say about it. Just very simply put, we're going to do what it is, and secondly, in different ones, what it is not, or what it will be. So either what the mark of the beast is, what it is not, or what it will be. And we're going to follow along and see very clearly in Scripture what God has in mind for this. For instance, to begin with, what it is not. The mark of the beast is not something in history past or something presently operative, such as, for instance, Social Security number. If you happen to have 666 as some part of your Social Security number, this has nothing to do with this. Taxis in Israel, when I was there, all had 666 as the first three letters of their license plate. Nothing, absolutely nothing, N-U-T-T-I-N, nothing to do with the mark of the beast with this. So it's nothing in history past, and it's nothing in history present. Now, what it is, it is something that will occur in the future that must come only after the blessed restrainer of 2 Thessalonians 2 stops restraining and comes only after Jesus begins breaking the first seal in Revelation chapter 6 and come only after the worldwide manifestation of the Antichrist. So if you don't have those, you're not going to have the mark of the beast. Now, what it will be as far as the mark of the beast, what it will be is part of the Antichrist authority given to him after the worldwide government is set up. Revelation 6, 1 and 2, the first seal judgment that Jesus does, the system is set up. They go out conquering and to conquer. And so what the mark of the beast is going to be tied in when the Antichrist finally takes his position within this. Now, what the mark of the beast will be, and this is really important, only after everything that we have seen from Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, up through Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. All of that either has happened in the future, such as the Messiah being born and ascended to heaven, that part's done. So it either has to be done in the historical part done, but everything has to be there. From chapter 12, verse 1, and if you've been with us, you know that these are the preliminary defeats of Satan. If not, you can go back and check the downloads if you want more information with this. But you've got to have everything in order from Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, up to the present time where we are in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. For instance, this includes in Revelation 12, not all of the things, but this includes chapter 12, verses 7 and 10, Michael and his angels casting Satan and his angels down from heaven and confining them to earth. Whenever Satan is cast to the earth, so will his demonic hierarchy be. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, when we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but the spiritual entities that are there, one of those are in the heavenly places. Whenever Satan is cast down, the demons are cast down, what is taking place in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, all of them will be on earth, confined to earth. That would be bad enough for the tribulation. If that was just it by itself, that would be enough. So until you have the war in heaven, Satan is cast out. And again, preliminary defeats in Revelation chapter 12. Chapter 12 is defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat for Satan. He's cast from heaven down to earth. In chapter 12, verse 12, he has great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. You have to have in Revelation 13, 1 through 7, you have to have the first beast, the Antichrist. You have to have him have the wound of the sword and return to life. You have to have him reigning for 42 months. So in Revelation 12, 1 up to the present time in chapter 13, you must include, and this is where we have been in the last few weeks, you must include the advent or the arrival of the false prophet. Not false prophets in general, but the false prophet. He has to be in place before the mark of the beast ever comes in. The advent of the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15, he is mild in appearance, but satanic at heart. He exercises all the authority of the Antichrist. He deceives the world at large by the signs which were given him to perform. So that has to be there. So everything from chapter 12, verse 1, up to the present time has to be in place before the mark of the beast is going to be a part of the world's history. Now, what it will be, what the mark of the beast will be, is going to be the means by which the Antichrist and his underlings will almost control all of the world's finances and economy. It is going to be worldwide with this. But, beloved, with us, this is not so much for Satan to accumulate material possessions. Remember that worship is the key. Worship is the goal. Worship is what shows up five times in Revelation chapter 13. We kind of think in terms of material wealth. He thinks in terms of worship. That's the craving, that's the lust, that's the longing, that's the desire, that's the highlighted part of this. And so with this, he is after worship. Now what it will be, what the mark of the beast will be, is temporary in nature. 42 months, only 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years before Jesus Christ returns to earth in Revelation chapter 19, he comes as a smiting stone in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. He comes to put an end to all the opposition that stands against him, including the Antichrist's kingdom. And he begins to reign as the promised king in Revelation chapter 20. And so whatever the mark of the beast is, it's going to be temporary in nature. Once Jesus returns in Revelation 19, no more ever will you ever have the mark of the beast, ever. Anywhere, ever, will you have this. Now, What, this is real important to understand with what it will not be, what the mark of the beast will not be. The mark of the beast is not going to be something done to you that you have no control over. Such as, for instance, young calves on the old westerns, where they go out and rope the calves, and they bring the calves in, and they brand the calves. The mark of the beast is not like that. Nothing is going to be like that at all. Now, while it's something that's not going to happen to somebody, it is something that everyone in the tribulation is going to, who is alive then, is going to be forced to choose to either receive the mark of the beast or not. Now, if they do not choose to receive the mark of the beast, there are going to be severe consequences on earth, and if they do choose to receive the mark of the beast, we'll see the consequences that come with this. But Scripture is very, very clear about this. Nobody's going to be forced in the sense of that they can't help this. But everybody, absolutely everybody, will be forced to decide one way or the other whether to receive the mark of the beast or whether not to. We're going to go in Scripture. I hope you're not surprised with this. I'm heading over to John chapter 1. And you're welcome to follow along or you're welcome to listen. There's a Greek word for received called lambano. You don't need to know that necessarily unless you want to. Lambano. There's not a good English word that I could think of that would go with lambano. But we're going to see where this word is used, where the word receive is used. That's going to be our trail to walk us back to Revelation. Because this is used for our biblical trail. I thought it would be very appropriate. Let's look at just a couple of examples of a good use of the word receive with this. In chapter 1, verse 6, there came a man sent from God. His name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, was not the Messiah, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came into his own, and those who were not his own did not receive him. In chapter 1, verse 12 of John, but as many as received him, lambano, as many as received him. Here's a good use of the word receive. As many as received him, look at the result of this. To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And look at the outcome in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but in this case, born of God. That's the result of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ in this, to be born again of God. So there were some who would not receive, but for those who did receive him, what a blessing, what a privilege, what a birthright that Jesus gives. One more example, and this is just a small sampling of this. One more example of this is in John 17. With the high priestly prayer of Jesus, just he's getting ready to go from here to Gethsemane. And this very sweet prayer, this very private prayer that he gets, he allows the 11 to listen to, and God allows us to read. In this high priestly prayer that our Savior prays, he says in verse 6, I manifested your name to men who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. Verse 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. Now look at verse 8. The words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, lambano. They received the words that you'd given to me, and truly understand that I come forth from you. And they believe that you did send me. That's a really good use of the word lambano. The words of Jesus and the person of Jesus cannot be divorced. People try all the time. You cannot take away the words of Jesus. Now, modern critics try, and they try real hard. The scholars do. Not talking about godly scholars, but very critical of Scripture scholars try all the time to divorce the words of Jesus from the person of Jesus, and you can't do it. And so for the immediate 11, Judas has already been sent out. Verse 8 again, for the words which you have given me, I have given to them. And they, the immediate 11 apostles, have lambano, have received them, and truly understand that I came forth from you. And they believed. Now let's look at, in Revelation, you can follow along or you can just listen. In Revelation chapter 14, let's look at a couple of uses or so of where lambano is going to be used with an evil context, so with an evil connotation with this. It'll be very clear to see in Scripture. We'll be coming back to this section in upcoming months, Lord willing, in chapter 14. But it says in verses 9 through 11 of Revelation 14, and another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives lambano, a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And then verse 11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives lambano, the mark of his name. Same way it's used in John 1 in a good sense. Same way it's used in John 17 in a good sense. So these are people who will receive the mark of the beast. If you want another one that ties in with us, head it over to Revelation chapter 19. Just one verse to note with us. A verse we have looked at before, and now we'll add another component to this. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, this is after Jesus has returned from heaven. This is with the true second coming of him, and he's getting ready to come and reign on his earth in chapter 20. But in chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast, the Antichrist, was seized with him, and the false prophet out of Revelation 13, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had, in verse 20, received lambano, the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So in all three of those instances, people will receive the mark of the beast. Nobody holds them down. Nobody brands them. And notice the contrast. In chapter 20, in the initial part, Jesus returns. He takes Satan and binds Satan for 1,000 years. There will be one final release of Satan later in Revelation 20 that we'll get to that. But might as well do this. Chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over them so that they should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these sayings, he, Satan, must be released for a short time. But notice the contrast in verse 4, the difference between those who had received the mark of the beast. In verse 4, I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not, lambano, received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the contrast. That's the two different categories. You will either receive the mark of the beast or you will not. And so with this, and I think this is so fitting to put in, think about, for those who have been here with us or have listened to the downloads, think about this. Satan, with all his power and the restrainer no longer restraining, there is not one member of God's elect that Satan will ever put the mark of the beast on, not one, during the tribulation, not one. How strong a God do you think that is? Not one. And in the same way with this, the Antichrist, with all the power given to him for 42 months in a temporary setting, Antichrist is going to have no capacity whatsoever to put on one of God's elect the mark of the beast. Throw in the false prophet if you want to, and Antichrist, the false prophet, throw in Satan, throw in demons, throw in everybody. You throw in the host of heaven, it's been cast down to hell. Not one. Not one is going to be unprotected by our Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to eternity with this. Now, what the mark of the beast is presently, it is a crystal clear warning by God. It is God-inspired word. So when we read this now, we're reading about something that will take place in the future. But what it will be, what the mark of the beast will be in the tribulation, it will be God's forewarning to the elect and others before anyone ever receives the mark of the beast. God's forewarning message has gone forth. You know what the mark of the beast will be as well? It's going to be part of the evangelistic message of the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation 7. What the mark of the beast, at least information about this, is going to be part of the testimony of God's two special witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. What the mark of the beast is going to be is part of the evangelistic efforts of whoever else ministers and evangelizes in the time. Because in Matthew 24, the gospel is going to go out to the entire world during the tribulation period. So long before the advent of the Antichrist, long before he takes his seat in God's temple showing himself that he's God, God has given forewarning upon forewarning upon forewarning. People can go to God's word. They can hear God's word if it's read out loud or preached. So whoever will be with us, no one in the tribulation can lay claim before God, I did not know. I had no warning. They did know. They will know. And they will have warning ahead of time. Now, what the mark of the beast will be, whenever someone receives the mark of the beast, whoever that is, whenever somebody does, that seals their eternal damnation in hell forever. Now, they are not going to hell because they will have taken the mark of the beast. They're going to hell because they do not have a Savior who has taken their sins away. But when they receive the mark of the beast in the tribulation, any hope for salvation is done at that particular point. No one who receives the mark of the beast is going to go to heaven. We saw that in chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. No hope. Eternally lost. No redeemer. No sins covered by the blood of the Lamb. This is why we sing the songs that we sing. This is why we read the scripture out loud. This is why we witness. This is why we give the gospel in different ways. When I was in either high school or college, there was a song out that was very popular, and I know that most of you know it, or a lot of the older people know it. Everything is beautiful in its own way. I think it might have even been Song of the Year or close to it. Everything's beautiful. I would sing it up here. Everything's beautiful in its own way. Beloved, I promise you this, there is absolutely nothing beautiful about being cast into hell forever. That's not beautiful in its own way. And that does not change. God makes this very clear in Scripture. This is the destiny for those who will receive the mark of the beast. Let's do one more with this. You know what the mark of the beast is not? It's not just prophecy study, prophetic study. It's not just information about what's going to happen in the tribulation, although it will happen in the tribulation with us. The same core issues that we saw earlier in John chapter 1, he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Now some did, most did not. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the right to become children of God. Not born by the blood or the flesh or the will of man, but born by God. This is true now for you or it's not. There's no middle ground with this. You are either a child of God headed for heaven eternally or you are currently headed towards hell. And unless the situation is changed, that is where you will spend eternally. Separated from God in the sense of the goodness part. Jesus is going to be there in chapter 14. The angels are going to be there in chapter 14. But this is where it begins. We're receiving him. In John 17, where Jesus prays about they received my word. That's not automatic. That's not a given. It's not because your parents have. It's not because you grew up in a good home or a bad home. You have either received the words of the Lord Jesus Christ or you have not. Now, in the tribulation period, it's going to be narrowed down, but here are the same core issues again. Jesus offers himself in John chapter 1. Most people would not receive him. When Jesus goes to the cross right before then in John 17, these are my words. If you're not accepting the words of Jesus, Jesus is the one that says you'll die in your sins. Jesus is the one that says all authority of judgment has been given to him. Jesus is the one that says one day, all who are in the tombs will hear my voice. Jesus is the one that said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do many mighty deeds in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. For I never knew you because you did not receive my words. I never knew you because you did not repent from your sin. He knows because he created everybody and everything. All things were created by him and for him. But we're talking about know in the sense of those who did receive, those who did believe. Same core issues now. Same core issue at the present time. Somebody's going to carry your sins. Either Jesus is or you are. No third option, no middle ground, nothing we've seen about purgatory. That's a man-made invention and it's out of the pit of hell. Two options and two options only with this. Let's wind down this way. I'm back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to track along with this. Maybe we'll read these verses with a little bit better understanding now, because we're going to see things in here very clearly if you've been with us or listened to our studies with us. In 2 Thessalonians 2, a baby church, Acts 17, Paul starts the church at Thessalonica. He's there for a little bit, run out of town, Paul was. Paul's there for just a little time, run out of church. Thessalonian church came under persecution. They came under persecution to such a degree they thought they had missed the rapture. They thought they were in the midst of the tribulation. They would be looking for the Antichrist. Paul writes, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by his spirit or a message to as if a letter has come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, to the effect that the judgment part of the day of the Lord has come. And as we were saying earlier, verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the judgment part of the day of the Lord, the tribulation part, you could put it that way. That judgment part from Revelation 6 up through chapter 18. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. We have seen this in Matthew chapter 24. We have seen this in Revelation chapter 13. This is the abomination of desolation of which Jesus spoke. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And here's our blessed restrainer verses 6 and 7. And you know what restrains him now? So that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay, Revelation 19, with the breath of his mouth, just the authoritative word coming out of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. We have seen that in Revelation 13, with all power and signs and false wonders. And all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. And look at this, if you're tracking along in verse 10, there's a different word used for receive, but it's got the same concept here. And so for those in the tribulation period who will be there with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, and here's why those in the tribulation will perish, because they did not receive. It's a synonym for lambano. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's what happens to people in the tribulation. They would not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. If you are here today and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of starting from the beginning of repenting from sins and coming to him, understanding that I am a sinner in need of cleansing by a holy God, I have no merit to stand before you at all. I have nothing to bring here before you that you would be impressed with. That you accept the offer of salvation. He says, I'll take my sins upon myself. I'll take the penalty that you would have throughout eternity. They would not receive. And notice how it's worded. It's not even the truth. They would not receive the love of the truth. This is the love offered by Jesus. But beloved, the clock ticks. I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. My spiritual bags are packed. I don't know. I'm here as long as God wants me here, and not one day longer. My eternity is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work that he's done. That's the love of the truth. And there's nothing special about me. It's the same God who brings this to you as well. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not received the love of the truth, you have not received the gospel that he has given, you are just as guilty as those will be in the tribulation period. You're just as lost. You won't go into the tribulation unless the tribulation comes in our lifetime. But if you leave this world in that condition, your eternity is secured as much as we saw for those in chapter 14 of Revelation. Beloved, don't leave here without your account right with God. I have a prayer room in just a bit. If you're here and you just want, if you got the burden of your sin upon your heart, praise God, that's a good thing. Not to stay there, but the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. And part of the fear of the Lord is what's going to happen to my sins that I've done. And we'd be glad to talk with you in the prayer room. Be glad to tell you about the gospel in more detail. Be glad to have questions answered by people back there that you would have about this. Wherever this message goes out, and we live in the modern age, so to speak, where things like this get distributed a lot of different places, wherever this goes out, there will be people who are going to end up in hell who will have heard this message and thought, yeah, that's good about what takes place in the tribulation. It's not going to happen to me. Or I'm a good person. I know I'll make it on my own. They won't. Wherever this goes forth, there are going to be people who will end up in hell because they did not receive Jesus' love of the truth so as to be saved. And then back here, and we'll wind down, verses 11 and 12. And for this reason, in this particular context, God will send upon them a deluding influence. This may very well tie in with those who will receive the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. Once this is done, again, it's done. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. They would not believe what is true. God is going to secure their eternity so that they will believe and accept and receive what is false. In the tribulation period, people are going to receive one of two things, the Lord Jesus Christ or the Antichrist. If they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, in all likelihood, it will cost them their life, plus whatever torture comes with Satan being in great wrath mode, cast to earth. We don't get to hear about the martyrs' testimony in Revelation 6 of what they will have endured by the time they finally die. And they're not saved because they died a martyr's death. They're saved because of the Word of God. They received the Word of God with us. You are either going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going to receive hell. One way or the other with this. In the tribulation, it's narrowed down, narrowed down, narrowed down. You have to choose. I'm not God. I can't convict you of sin, righteousness, judgment. I'm not God. I can't change you any more than you could have changed me. Beloved, I promise you this, heaven and earth will pass away, not Jesus' word. We know they offer no other way of salvation than this. There'll be people, if the tribulation is just around the corner, there'll be people who will hear this, who will go into the tribulation thinking that they are saved with some kind of false hope of salvation, of a decision they made 30 years ago, kind of insurance to cover you just in case this turns out to be true. Instead of turning from their idols to the living God, and instead of receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, verse 11, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what's false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Same core issues, not going away. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll work your good work. For those of us who are your children, dear Lord, may we be grateful. May we live our life in accordance with that you have saved us. May we live as new creatures. May we be vessels, hopefully fit for your service. I pray for this church body to be that, dear Lord. Dear Lord, you have those here who are not your children. Lay upon them heavily the weight of their own sin. Bring them to brokenness and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the good shepherd and you seek the lost. You're the good shepherd who lay down your life for the sheep. You are coming back, and may it be soon, Lord Jesus. We pray in the mighty, magnificent, wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.